For our meditations at the Lord's Supper, we have been considering the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus as he hung upon the cross. And this morning we come to the fifth of those sayings, and it's found in verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." Now, John, if you notice, he introduces these words by telling us that this saying of the Lord Jesus was in fulfillment of Scripture. The thirst of Christ is, and what they gave him to relieve that thirst, it was prophesied in the Scriptures 1,000 years before this actually was fulfilled. And Psalm 22, verse 15 says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death." And in Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm, it says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, by calling attention to the fact that these words were in fulfillment of prophecy, John, he's once again affirming that the Lord Jesus really was the promised Messiah sent from God. And if you remember, in chapter 20, John says this was the whole purpose of writing the Gospel of John, is that we would believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, this isn't the first time that John uses this expression in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. If you'd look at verses 23 and 24, there it says that the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his outer garment and they made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said therefore to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It's a remarkable fulfillment of scripture. And then if you'd look at verse 31 once again, and I'm going to read to verse 37. "The Jews therefore, because it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, 'Not a bone of him shall be broken.' And again another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they have pierced.'" In verse 36, about a bone not being broken, that was in fulfillment of the type of Christ that was seen in the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. It's found in Exodus 12. There it requires that the lamb that was sacrificed must have no blemish and no broken bone. That was written 1,500 years before Christ. And then Psalm 34 verse 20 says, "He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken." That was written 1,000 years before Christ. And then verse 37, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." That was in fulfillment of a prophecy of Zechariah. That was approximately 500 years before Christ. Some of the other details of his suffering that was prophesied in the Old Testament is that he would be betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be deserted by his disciples, that he would be falsely accused. He would remain silent before his accusers. His beard would be pulled out. He would die by crucifixion. Quite significant, because when that was written in Psalm 22, crucifixion wasn't even known to man. That he would be crucified with transgressors, Isaiah 53, that his garments would be removed and gambled away. that he would be surrounded by tormentors, that he would be forsaken by God, that he would suffer thirst and be given sour wine, that his side would be pierced, that none of his bones would be broken, and that he would be buried in a rich man's grave. All remarkable, detailed prophecies, and they were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Daniel also gave the time of his death. In Isaiah, he explained the purpose of his death. And you remember that after the Lord's resurrection, that when he met up with his disciples, remember he opened the Bible with them, and he explained from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer, he had to die, and that he would be raised again on the third day. It says in Luke 24, he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. If ever Satan tempts you to doubt the trustworthiness of the scriptures, or that Jesus really was who he said he was, remember the prophecies. Remember all of these prophecies fulfilled in Christ. For those prophecies to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus is an absolute impossibility, unless God is behind it all. Details about Christ were written hundreds and even thousands of years before they happened. And yet they were fulfilled exactly as it said that it would happen. That's solid ground for accepting the scriptures as the very word of God, and for resting in the Lord Jesus, that he is truly the promised Savior that has been sent from God. There isn't another religion in all of the world that has a writing like the scriptures with all these fulfilled prophecies in them, and there isn't another Savior in all of the world and all of the religions of the world that fulfilled prophecy like Jesus did. He's the only one. Well, let's look at here at our text once again, verse 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put the sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, and they brought it up to his mouth. This is the only utterance of Christ from the cross that pertains to his physical suffering. Now, it would appear that there were at least three occasions when the Lord Jesus was offered a drink at the crucifixion. Before nailing Jesus to the cross, we are told that they offered him wine mingled with gall. And Matthew tells us after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. The gall probably acted as a narcotic that would dull the pain of the Lord Jesus, and therefore he was unwilling to drink it. And then during the crucifixion, the soldiers mocked Jesus by offering him a drink. Luke 23, it says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine. Now, some believe that the soldiers were only taunting the Lord Jesus by offering him a drink. That they would put the drink up near his mouth, but far enough away that he couldn't get any relief from his thirst. The third offer of a drink is the one that's recorded here when Jesus says, I thirst. Verse 29 is a jar of sour wine was standing there, so they put it on a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, and they brought it up to his mouth. By the way, that just suggests that as Jesus was being crucified, he was elevated to some extent, as in order to reach up to his mouth, they had to put it on a branch of hyssop. Well, we've already seen that in the two messianic psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, it describes the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and it speaks amongst all that description specifically of his thirst. Psalm 22 and verse 15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. A potsherd, that was a clay vessel that had been thoroughly dried in the kiln. All of the moisture had been baked out of it, and that spoke of the Lord Jesus. Having hung upon the cross by this time for 6 hours, his blood nearly drained from his body, he would become increasingly dehydrated, and he would be desperately thirsty. And Psalm 69 says, I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. J. Oswald Sander, he describes the suffering of Christ, which culminated in having this unbearable thirst. This is what Sanders writes. After the tension of the mock trial came the merciless lashes of the whip, an instrument of torture in which were usually embedded pieces of iron and bone. The blows were sometimes so severe that they issued in the death of the victim. Then followed the crucifixion itself with its varied and excruciating pains. Hands and feet pierced with spikes, brow encircled with fierce thorns, limbs distended, bones dislocated, and all of the time the relentless sun blazing overhead. But surpassing them all was the raging, burning fever which consumed him, until from swollen and cracked lips there fell one word of pent-up agony, I thirst. In thinking about this, we must always remember who it is who made this cry. This is none other than the Lord from heaven. This is the one who created us. This is the one whom belongs all glory, praise, and honor. This is the one who created water and created rain and lakes and oceans. And here he's reduced to crying, I thirst. Once again, we're left just, should be, in utter amazement to realize that he suffered all of this for you and for me. And the reason he did that is because he loves us so much, with a love that is just totally incomprehensible. What this should do is melt our cold hearts and inflame within us a consuming love for him. It should do that. As we think of this burning thirst of our Savior, think about what he freely offers to us. The words are recorded in John 7. It says this, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus, he stood and he cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus offers to satisfy the deepest longings, the deepest thirstings of our soul. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. To drink of Christ is to make Christ our own. It's to receive all the saving benefits that he offers by receiving him. It's to actually experience and enjoy a personal relationship with the living Savior.